Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did you no harm, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore on oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. couple of Saturdays ago was Oxford Open Doors, where you can go and visit many different places in Oxford free of charge. We even went on an old bus ride free of charge, this ancient double-decker bus. And the fire station was open, so we went along to the fire station. And the moment we arrived, this fire officer came up to us and said, "Do you want to go in the cage in the big fireman's ladder?" So not quite knowing what we were signing ourselves up to, and literally we did have to sign, we agreed, paid our little fee, that wasn't something that was free, and put on harnesses, got into this cage, and up we went. And it went up and up. Now, I'm not too fond of heights. I'm not as bad as I used to be. But this thing went up 10 stories, 32 meters, I think it was, 31 meters. It was Kerisan and Bethan and myself. And we looked down, and there was Benji and Mummy, tiny dots on the floor. It was higher than being in a plane, at least when the plane comes into land. And for someone who doesn't particularly like heights, I was quite surprised that I wasn't shaking and going all into bits of jelly. But we did have the harness. We had hard hats, though I'm not quite sure what they were for. If you fell out, I'm not sure they would have done much good. We had the fireman with us. That was a great confidence booster. And they also had this little, get the name right, anemometer, which is a little thing that spins round with the wind, and it measures the wind speed. Because at that vertical height, so high, a strong wind could actually blow this ladder over. But the anemometer feeds down into a computer that informs the operator the kind of safe area in which they can move this ladder. And they take into account the wind. And so we had to put our trust in that fire officer and in that technology. And that helps to overcome your fear. And if you've got a child nearby, you can see a picture of it was a ladder just like that one on Treasure Hunters. Now, there are many things that people are afraid of, not just heights. People are afraid of failure, of rejection, of loneliness, of financial problems or illness. People are afraid of death. And when you're afraid, it can stop you from doing things that you might otherwise want to do. It can prevent you from doing things that are good, and it can keep you from enjoying some of the things of life. When you're afraid, you might end up doing something that you don't really think is a good idea. Just think of how many people at school do stuff just because they're afraid of what others might think if they don't join in. But to have confidence, to be a confident person, someone who doesn't let their fears dictate their life, to have confidence, you need to have faith in something. Just like we had to trust that fire officer and trust the technology on that extendable ladder. Now, what do people tend to put their faith in? A lot of people put their faith in their ability, in their skills. Some people, can't say I'm included in this one, put their faith in their looks. You know, that the better they look, the more confident they feel. They might even go to the extent of having cosmetic surgery so that they can be more confident. Some people put their confidence in the number of likes that they get on social media. Other people, it's in their money, isn't it? The more wealth they have, the more confident they feel. And so the more your skills are developed, the greater your wealth, the less fears will affect you. But the problem with looking to all those sort of things is that they are always limited. And actually, God never intended us to put our hope in those sort of things that I've just outlined. God wants us to put our faith in Him. Because God is completely different to all those other sort of things. God is infinite in power. God can always be trusted. He never fails. His wisdom and his love are eternal. And so God calls us to trust in him. Now you think of what people look to for confidence. You think of how fears affect people. Think of your own life. Think of situations where you're afraid, maybe in front of other people, maybe afraid of something in the future. And I'm not saying we can't make use of technology and have the help of other people in our fears, of course not. But ultimately, God wants us to look to him. Now, the story of Isaac that we read today is really a story of a man who shows a mixture of fear and faith. And this really is the story of any Christian. We are a mixture of fears and faith. And Isaac had to learn to trust God and not give in to his fears. So we're going to follow the story here in Genesis 26, and we're going to see what happens when Isaac is afraid. We're going to see how he learns to trust God and how God then rewards his faith. So our first point today, Isaac's fears exposed. The chapter begins with a famine. This is a different famine to the one in Abraham's day. But like Abraham, Isaac, perhaps understandably, decides to move. He's looking for a place where there's more food. And initially, at least, he moves to the Philistine area called Gerar. And it seems that he's planning to move on to Egypt. But then God appears to him. And this is the first time that we read of God appearing to Isaac. And God appears to him and tells him to stay in Gerar. And then God gives to him all those promises that he'd given to his father Abraham. Several times God had appeared to Abraham and promised to him three things. I'm sure we all could repeat those things. God promised land, descendants, and blessing. And that's what you have here in verses 2 and 3. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while. I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." So there you have it, the blessing, the land, the descendants. Actually, there's a bit more here than what God had promised to Abraham. Because here, God says to Isaac, "I will give you all these lands." That was more than what Abraham had received from God or heard from God. Now, remember Isaac's upbringing. Abraham, the father of those who believe, the man of faith, the friend of God, that was his dad. Now, can you imagine being brought up in a family like that? Can you imagine knowing that your parents had waited in faith for you to be born, and your dad, when you were born, was 100 and your mum was 90, and quite obviously, God's hand was on this family? Now, it might have meant that Abraham couldn't run around with his little boys, but at least Isaac had this one thing growing up. He would have known about God, and he would have known that God could be trusted. And with an upbringing like that, and now these promises from God, a blessing of land, of descendants, you would have thought that Isaac would have been the most confident person in the whole world. God has promised to bless me. No one can hurt me. God's going to give me descendants. God's going to give me all this land. And he's seen how God protected his father Abraham and blessed his father. And yet, you know what? The very next thing that we read is that Isaac was afraid. He does obey God. He stays in Gerar. But then we read that he's afraid. Verse 7. "When the men of that place asked Isaac about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. Here's this beautiful wife that he has. And if some powerful leading man of that place wanted to, well, he might get someone to assassinate Isaac and then take Rebekah to be his wife. And so Isaac is afraid. He doesn't seem to believe what God has promised him. God tells him to live there, and God tells him that he's going to make him a blessing and is going to bless him and going to give him descendants. Actually, it's quite possible that chapter 26, at least the beginning of it, happens before his twins were born. Genesis is not always written chronologically. And perhaps this is why for so long Isaac's lie that Rebekah was his sister went undetected. You know, if there were children, it's a little bit more difficult to hide the fact that Rebekah's your wife. So it's quite possible that he doesn't yet have any children, and yet God has promised him descendants. So if he believes God's promise that he's going to have descendants and that God is going to bless him, well, surely that's not going to involve being killed. And yet he tells lies. That's what we do when we're afraid. We tend to tell lies. But lies have the habit of kind of unraveling. And look at what happens in verse 8. Sometime later, there's Isaac with his wife Rebekah, and we read he's caressing her, showing her affection, and Abimelech happens to be in a house nearby and notices through the window what's happening. He thought, well, surely this is a married couple here. And Abimelech goes and talks with Isaac and says, "What do you mean? Surely this is your wife." And Abimelech rebukes Isaac quite severely. He says in verse 10, "What is this you've done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Now Abimelech very graciously issues a command that no one is to harm either Isaac or Rebekah. But he gives quite a severe reprimand to Isaac, and rightly so. God is protecting Isaac. And through the king, God make sure that Isaac is not harmed. But Isaac does not do well here. You know, it's a lot easier to tell lies than we might imagine. But when you're afraid, you're much more likely to tell a lie. Think of the person afraid of their employer. And so they lie to ensure that the employer has no reason to turn against them. Think of the person who's afraid of being found out. What do? They imply that someone else was to blame. They're deceptive. When we're afraid that people will think ill of us, we tend to exaggerate our achievements and downplay our failure. And I have to confess, I've sometimes looked back and thought, that's what I've been doing. And it's not right. And I have to repent and ask God's forgiveness. But we do this, don't we? So easily. We exaggerate. We pass the blame. And it's deceptive. And it's driven by fear. You see, instead of our confidence being in God, we put our confidence in a kind of false picture that we like to portray of ourselves. But a false picture of ourselves is a very insecure thing. It's like having that anemometer spinning merrily on top of that ladder at 31 meters high, but that anemometer not being connected to the computer's ladder. Oh, it looks good. It looks impressive. It looks like it's keeping you safe, but it's not doing a thing. And when we tell lies, it's like we're just looking good. But it's a false sense of confidence. But when your confidence is in God, then you can face up to the truth of who you are as a person. You can face up to your failures. You don't need to exaggerate your achievements. You can see that however limited you are, you can still be confident because your confidence is in God. So we've seen Isaiah's fears being exposed. He doesn't do so well there. But let's see how he improves through this chapter. Secondly, Isaiah's faith built up. In verse 12, we find Isaac. Please forgive me. If I say Isaiah, just read Isaac. In verse 12, we see Isaac's faith being built up, and he's acting in faith. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And in one sense, anyone who plants seeds is acting in faith. Yeah, you know, you believe that these seeds will germinate, sprout, and produce a crop. But there's more to it than that, because for Isaac to plant crops in this land is an act of faith, not just because he's planting crops, but because God has told him to live in this land of the Philistines, at least for a while. And God has promised to give him all these lands. And so he's going to stay. And he plants crops. It means he wants to stay for a while. You know, crops take several months to grow. He's not going to hurry off. And once you've cultivated the soil, well, it's ready for the following year as well. And so the implication is that Isaac is willing to stay. It's an act of faith. Even though he'd been afraid of the men there, he trusts God. And we're told that God blessed him. He had a great harvest. He had growing flocks and herds. He became exceedingly wealthy. This, however, stirred up the Philistines to envy. And they started to take action. Remember what they did? They stopped up his water supply. There weren't any taps in those days. To get water, you had to dig down and dig a well. And Isaac had wells, but the Philistines filled up these wells with earth. And they stopped up the wells that his father Abraham had dug. But nonetheless, Isaac's wealth continued to grow. God continued to bless him. And the day came when King Abimelech came to Isaac and said, "Look, you've got to leave. You're too powerful for us here. You need to go." So Isaac, meekly, quietly, packed all his belongings, got all his servants to gather up all the tents, herded all their flocks and cattle, and off they went. But you know, I like his next move in verse 17 and 18. So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Now, why are we told about this? Well, you see, Isaac is not giving in. He redigs these wells. But I love the way he calls them by the same names that his father had called them. Why does he do that? It seems to me it's reminding him that his father Abraham was a man of faith and God had been with him. And it's interesting how we get these reminders of Abraham throughout this chapter. Verse 1, the contrast of the famine in Abraham's day. God speaks to Isaac and talks about his father Abraham. "I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'm going to bless you because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him." And then when God appears to him again, he says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. I'm going to do this for the sake of my servant Abraham." God wants Isaac to remember his father Abraham. And by naming these wells by the same name that his father Abraham had named them, Isaac is doing that, and it's helping his faith. It also has this effect, because at least one of those wells had been named in response to a treaty that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, had made with Abraham. Beersheba. We'll see how that well gets reopened later. But he calls it by the same name, and that would remind Abimelech of the treaty that he had promised to keep with Abraham. But sadly, the tensions continued. There's more quarreling, he digs more wells, and the herdsmen of Gera, they quarrel with Isaac's herdsmen, and so Isaac keeps moving on. Now, if there was still a famine in the land, the water is all the more precious. But Isaac, he keeps digging. And the next time he digs, there's peace. There's no quarreling over this one. He calls it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." He's quick to acknowledge God here. The Lord has given us room. He's speaking like a man of faith. He's acknowledging that it's God who has granted him peace. And so we see here Isaac living by faith. He stays in the land where God told him to go. He plants crops. He digs wells. He calls them by the names that his father Abraham had called them. People debate, you know, should Isaac have moved on when the Philistines sort of hound him? Shouldn't he have stood up for his rights? Was he afraid to stand up for himself? Equally, you could say, well, he's acting in faith. He's entrusting the situation into God's hands. He knows that God will provide, and in the end, he knows that God will give him and his descendants all the land. So it's difficult to know. Sometimes Isaac is seen as a bit of a timid person. Well, certainly he had his fears. God has to tell him in verse 24, "Do not be afraid." But nonetheless, he does show his faith in God. And when God does appear to him in verse 24 and repeats these promises, Isaac's response is a wonderful one. Verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Through his struggles with the Philistines, Isaac has grown in faith. For the first time, we read of him building an altar and worshipping God. So let's ask this question. What was it that helped Isaac grow in faith? It's a very practical question. Now, there is at the beginning of the chapter, he's telling lies because he's afraid. He ought to have trusted in God, but he's telling lies out of fear. But he improves. He grows in faith. What helped him? What's going to help us to be people of faith? Who are not depending just on our looks or our abilities or the likes that we get on social media or the money that we have. What's going to help us to put our faith in God? And if I could put it in two words, it's this. God's promises. That's what helps him. God's promises. You see, Isaac, he took hold of these promises. He didn't just hear God speaking them. He acted on them. He did something in response to what God had promised. So at the beginning of the chapter, when God promised to give him land, blessing, and descendants, and tells him to stay in that land, we read in verse 6, "So Isaac stayed in Gera." Now he does fail a bit later, but at least he believes to an extent. Though afraid, he stays in the place that God told him to. And though the tensions increase and the envy of the Philistines grows, he stays. Yes, they tell him to move from exactly where he is, but he's still close. He goes to the valley of Gera. You see, he knows that these lands are going to be his, and that his descendants are going to inherit these lands. And I don't know about you, but If I knew that my family, my descendants, you know, would live in the house we're living in and be in the garden we're living in now, I'd think, oh, you know, I'm digging this vegetable plot. 100 years later, I'm still going to have descendants who are digging this very same vegetable plot. Well, if it's a whole land, and I can imagine Isaac thinking, right, yeah, I want to develop this, cultivate this soil. I want to dig wells here that not just, you know, any children that I have, but my great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren will be able to drink water from. And they did. Remember the woman at the well? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? These wells would last for centuries. And so by faith, Isaac stays in this land. He cultivates the soil. He digs these wells. He's acting on God's promises. And then when God repeats his promise in verse 24, he acts in response with worship. He builds an altar to the Lord. Now we too have wonderful promises from God. Great and precious promises, they're described by the Apostle Peter. And through them we have everything that we need for life and godliness. You want to be confident as a Christian? You need these promises. You need to not just read them, though you need to do that, but you need to act in response to them. Let me just read you what Peter writes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Are you struggling with temptation? Look at these promises. You're struggling with fears in your life? Go to these promises. And through them, his divine power will give us everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him. Are you troubled? Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You don't need to be troubled in heart. Are you wondering what you need to do? I find sometimes as a parent, what do I do here? What do I do? How can I be even-handed in this situation that's impossible? And I pray. And when I remember to pray, it's amazing. Sometimes you think of things, all right, yeah, we can do that. And none of them say it's not fair. Wow, God's answered my prayers. Have you asked God for wisdom? You may find yourself this week, what do I do in this situation? Ask God for wisdom, and he's promised to give it to you. Do you feel overwhelmed by pressures in your life at the moment? What does the Lord say to you? Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will lift you up. Have you done that? You say to God, God, I'm under so much pressure here, but you tell me to cast my burdens upon you. Well, I'm going to act as someone who doesn't have burdens, because you're carrying them. You know, it's like when your car is full of people and luggage going on holiday. Well, it sort of chugs a bit going up the hills. You need to brake a bit harder to stop. Then when it's empty and it's just you driving, wow, it zips along like anything. Well, that's how we can live, because God has promised that he will lift us up. Now, these are not just sort of clever little tricks of the mind that somehow squeeze out the last remaining bit of resources that are somewhere hidden inside us. No. This is God himself coming to us. And through Christ, giving us strength and help and guidance and wisdom in ways that you cannot otherwise explain. You may have heard of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady. She and her family, they hid Jewish people from the Nazis in the Second World War. Of course, this was illegal in occupied Holland. But the day came when she and others, her family, were betrayed. And they were carted off to a concentration camp, initially in Holland, later in Germany. And the day came while she was in concentration camp when she discovered the name of the person who'd betrayed her. And she was enraged. And she learned that this guy had betrayed from day one of the Nazi occupation, had betrayed countless people. And she was absolutely burning with anger. And over the course of a few days, she was making herself ill. She was so angry. Her sister Betsy was also in the very same concentration camp. They were able to communicate, they had to work together. And her sister Betsy, who knew the same thing, was so calm. And she said to her, "How can you be so calm when we've discovered about this guy who's betrayed us all?" And Betsy said, "Well, I've been praying for that man." And it really challenged Corrie. And she started to do the same. She was taking hold of what Jesus said. Pray for your enemies. And that night, she prayed. And she told God that she forgave this man. And she slept well. And she recovered. You can't explain that in any other terms, and it's God coming to someone. We act on the promises of God. God has promised something. If God has said something, the way you show your faith in it is by doing something. You can't see faith unless it's put into action. And this is what Isaac does. He plants a crop. He digs wells. He doesn't move away. He doesn't try and escape. He trusts God. Our third point, Isaac's faith rewarded. Verse 26 is an important day in the life of Isaac. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. This is an important delegation. The king and his highest officials have come to visit Isaac. Now remember, this was the same king who had rebuked Isaac for his dishonesty. This is the same king who later told Isaac to move away because he was becoming too powerful. And so you can sense the kind of reservation in Isaac's words in verse 27. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" But they're not coming with any hostility now. No, these guys have recognized that the Lord God is with Isaac. Not only was Isaac very wealthy, but now he's also extremely powerful. He has many servants. He could form an army, just like his father Abraham had when he rescued his nephew Lot. And so Abimelech and his high officials come to Isaac basically saying, "We want to make a treaty with you that you will not harm us." They're acting wisely, but they're also acknowledging that actually God's hand is on this man Isaac. God is blessing him. And Isaac can see that God has rewarded him for his faith. Isaac's peaceful approach of leaving matters in God's hands has proved effective. Isaac is the one who is vindicated. Isaac is the one who is the strongest in that land. And it's rather like Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now let's ask this question. What is the reward of our faith as Christians? It is not physical blessings of wealth and land, nor even the respect of others. I'm not saying we'll never receive those things, but those things are not promised to the Christian. But what is? Peter again, 1 Peter 1, verse 9. You are receiving the end result of your faith. What is this end result of our faith? Wealth? Respect from other people? No. Even the salvation of your souls. Or in the words of Hebrews 2 verse 15, we have been freed from the fear of death. Or 1 Peter 1 again, we have an eternal inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth, the new earth. And today, before we inherit the earth, we already enjoy peace with God, a contentment, a joy, a hope. We have God himself with us. That fireman with us in the cage at the top of that ladder, 31 meters high, made all the difference that he was with us. God says to Jacob, I will be with you. God is with us to help us, to strengthen us. We don't need to make out to other people that we are better than we are. But we can be confident because we're trusting God. So let me ask you, who would you rather be? Someone who pretends that they're confident, or someone who really is confident? Which is better? To have all the likes on your social media account in the world, or to know that God loves you? Well, he calls you to trust him. Act on that. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you. These promises are for us as well. Great and precious promises. When you put them into practice, God will reward you. Let's pray.